Thank you. It's indeed a pleasure to be here. We've enjoyed being with Rick and Sue and the rest of the team as well, getting to know them and actually getting to know some of you because I see familiar faces every time we come to State College. Somebody asked if they were relatives of ours, and I said, no, they're not relatives. They're just great friends. But it's they are sons and daughters. Our son and daughter. So.
We're all family.
Family. But as I was contemplating some of what to speak about in this time, as the things of the Father and what the Father has done in my life in particular, there's been a great change in just seeing, receiving from Trevor and Linda Galpin the things that we received when we came over here for the A school first and foremost, and just a life-changing experience for me as my heart has been transformed into something completely different than what I've ever felt before, what I've ever experienced before. And you know, I come to this in a way. I said when I wrote something down, on this piece of paper, I said sharing how to become intimate with the Father from a man's perspective. And, you know, a lot of times a man looks at how his wife gets influenced by the Spirit of God and gets connected in that way. So we think, as a man, we need to get connected in the same way. That's not true. Because the Father has something for both of us, both sides, the man and the woman. And so we need to understand that as a man, that sometimes the way a woman gets connected to the intimate place of the Father is not the same as a man gets connected. But when I was looking over a portion of Scripture, I went to Luke chapter 8. And it talks about the seed. And I just felt, because it was talking a lot at least out of the Passion Translation, it talks a lot about the heart and what it takes for our hearts to be in the right place, in the right mode to receive from the Father. So I just want to read this portion of Scripture to you. Massive crowds gathered from many towns to hear Jesus as he taught them using metaphors and parables such as, a farmer went out to sow seeds for a harvest. As he scattered his seed, some of it fell on the hard pathway and was quickly trampled down and unable to grow and became nothing but bird seed. Some fell upon the gravel, and though it sprouted, it couldn't take root. It withered for lack of moisture. Other seed fell where there was nothing but weeds. It was unable to grow to full maturity, for it was choked out by the weeds. Yet some of the seed fell into good, fertile soil, and it grew and grew and flourished until it produced more than 100-fold bumper crop. And then Jesus added into this saying, shouting out to all that would hear, listen with your heart, and you will understand. The people didn't understand that metaphor, that parable. But he says, listen with your heart. That's a big part of what we've been talking about even here this weekend, as we've been saying. We get into our mind. Do we get it into our heart? Is it into our heart? So later his disciples came to Jesus and asked him privately, what deeper meaning was found in this parable? He said, you have been given a teachable heart. So the disciples have been given a teachable heart. We've been given a teachable heart, opening us up to receive those very things, perceiving the divine mysteries of God's kingdom. But to those who don't have a listening heart, my words are merely stories. I thought that was rather interesting. As I read that, I thought, wow, this is amazing what you're telling us, what you're telling me. Because when I can open my heart up to the Father, when I can open up to the very things what He desires and what He longs for me, then I can have a greater understanding and a greater level of revelation of His Word, just as the disciples were getting that in the Word that they were receiving as they opened their hearts up to Jesus at that time. And He said, this is what that means. And if you look at a seed, and I asked Rick for some seed, since I didn't bring any along. And as you look at a seed has a hard cover on it, right? Mm-hmm. It's very hard on the outside. Okay, how do we get that seed I can't get it out of the bag, but I'll just do this. How do you get it? How do you get it out of that? How do you get that seed to grow? How do you get that seed to grow?
Plant.
Absolutely. We're gonna plant. Okay. Hey, Mia's telling me to get the mic up to my mouth. So anyway, as it is, that seed has a hard shell on it. It's not going to do anything until that hard shell is softened. So we put it in the soil. And as it is in that soil, it begins to soften up, it begins to get the rain upon it, it gets the moisture, and it begins to grow. And that is more of what I'd rather share with you today than anything of how, with doing that, how I've grown into what the Father has intended for me to be. I've learned a number of things about the Father that's been completely different in these last couple of years in just receiving from Him and being able to just really take time to listen. And it's like we were talking about the different things in our lives that go on. And even as I was sitting in the room today, I was reminded when I was an elementary student, and the kids used to pick on me all the time because I was a runt. I was small at that time. Absolutely. My mom's only 4'11".
Oh my gosh.
And my dad was 5'2". So it's interesting, at that time I was small, so everybody decided I could be pushed around. And I did. I got pushed around on the playground. They stole marbles from me. They did all kinds of things. And so, in order to make up for that, I was more of a kind of a class clown. So I'd make up for that by doing stupid things just to make myself look good. Thinking I was making myself look good, anyway. But here's what happened in between my 9th and 10th grade. I probably grew a foot in that time. But guess what I did? I became the bully. But I bullied the guys around that were thinking they were greater than everybody else. So I began to bully them around. And then, so that kind of was part of a life that I was going through. So those were things that I had to look at, because that was a part of rejection, being rejected. I was being rejected by those around me. It wasn't fun. But then when we started seeing who Father really was, when I started seeing who He was, and then beginning to receive the things from Him and knowing that, you know, that doesn't have to be a part of our lives, and it doesn't have to be a part of the lives of our children or any of the other ones. We get that because we're not really relaying it properly to them in that way. So how do we do that? We get changed, and our lives begin to change as we continue to keep reaching out and asking the Father, how do I get beyond where I am? How do I grow? So He gives us things like this to come to be a part of, and to just continue to grow. And relationship is totally important. Relationship is important in all of it. Being able to relate to somebody else, how that feels. And then they listen to you. And say, yeah, you're right. So let's ask the Father what He wants to do. What's He want to do in that type of a situation? How do I work through those things in my life? And He gives us the strength to walk through them. He gave me the strength to walk through them. That's why I'm here today. So it's a great thing in how the Father has worked through my life to get me to this place today. And I would say, encourage each one to get out to things like this. You know, come on out, get out to them, and learn what it means to really have a Father that loves you. Now, I'm going to turn it over to my wife. She has something for you.
Yes. That was awesome, Dave. Thanks for sharing that.
Yes, it's been an incredible journey. We've been married 46 years, so we journeyed a lot together. Life is a gift. The Lord has many gifts for us. One of the gifts that we get, first of all, is the gift of salvation. But there are so many other things. And today he just said, I want you to take a little gift along. He said, I'm going to highlight someone that I want to give that gift to. So I'm going to ask Anna if she would just hold this gift for now. This is your gift to hold, okay? Awesome. That was shocking. She and I shocked each other. So I get to share quite a bit. My husband, Fred, and I were elders at our church, and I'm women's ministry director there. So I get to share up front and with women quite a bit. And usually I'm the kind of person, I also, one of my giftings is administrative, so I have everything, all my ducks in a line. I came from a lot of the same background where I learned that how I did things really mattered, because that's when I found out whether I mattered or not, how well I did them. And so I became very proficient at putting things in order and having them look all neat and tied up and in a nice package. And so I became a package. And how I packaged myself determined how I was going to be received, both at home and out of the home. And so usually when I'm sharing, the Lord gives me the outline because he knows that is part of how he made me, and it works for me, okay? But I tried this time. I really tried. I sat with him several times asking for the outline, and I didn't get it this time. He wasn't doing it that way. I'm a life coach, and I on my wall in my office, I have this saying, when you can't see his hand, trust his heart. And what I determined that he really wanted to share through me was, I could trust his heart. You can trust his heart. For me, it's been a key in my life. The first key he gave me was the key of salvation. You know, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of life, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And as one of my friends today gave me a little picture here, it says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he's saved. That was the first key for me to having any kind of faith walk, to having any kind of relationship, not just with Jesus, but beginning a walk towards the Father. Now, I was raised in a Christian home. Well, let's put it this way. I was raised in a home that took me to church. And my mother was on again, off again. She believed in the Lord, and she believed that the Bible was true, but she had a lot of pain and a lot of woundedness in her life. So sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't work. And my father also had a lot of pain in his life. And his father was a very strict, devout Christian. You would have said he's a real Christian because he would read you the Bible from front to back in King James and tell you what to do and how to do it and when to do it. But the spirit of the heart of the father was not behind any of it. And so my father ran from it. And never connected with my heart. He was in my home. He was there, but often he worked second shift. So school year, I never saw him except for the weekends. And when I did see him, he was usually working or sleeping in his chair. And I remember the phrase, I'm the oldest of four siblings. And my mom, if we got into trouble during the day, my mom would say, wait until your father gets home. Well, that was meant to motivate us into good behavior. But I tell you what it did. It locked the door to any male figure in my life. including my Heavenly Father. Because I didn't want to get home with a mad father, with someone who saw me as having less than perfect behavior. Because it wasn't good if Mom told Dad. Now, I, again, learned how to operate all of that, and I made sure on the front that my behavior was good. And in fact, if you had asked all my younger siblings, they would all describe me as the good one, okay? But I want to tell you, my stuff was hidden. So I became very good at hiding the things in my life that I didn't want seen. And I thought I could hide it from everyone, but I knew that I wasn't hiding a thing from God. He knew. Now, I enter Fred into my life, and I was looking for a safe place. I was looking for someone who would love me without condition and tell me that he loved me, and he did. And it seemed like a dream come true. We got married and started our life, and everything seemed rosy and wonderful without the Lord, without when your father gets home, just wait, you know. So life was going along pretty well, you know. But you bring two wounded people together, and guess what? You're going to start bumping into each other's woundedness, and you're going to wonder what is wrong with him. And he's going to say, what is wrong with her? And after about 10 years of that, it's like, okay, where are we going from here? So when the rubber met the road, things didn't look too good. And we were in crisis mode. And there's one thing I remembered from going to church all those years. And that was that Jesus was an anchor in the middle of a storm.
Amen.
He was a rescuer, and I needed some rescuing. Mm-hmm. You see, growing up, most of my growing up years, I lived more with my grandparents than I lived with my parents. So I was really never at home. You know, when I heard the title of this, Turning Your Heart Toward Home, mm-hmm. I realized that I had ditched home a long time ago. And it was okay for me not to be there. My mom was a very loving person. And my father, he never abused me or anything like that. He just wasn't present to us. Emotionally, he was just shut off from that. And later, I would find out all about that. And I might have time to share that, I might not. So anyways, but we were at the point where I needed to be rescued. And I knew that the only answer for our marriage situation was Jesus. And so at that moment, I didn't want to crash. At that moment, I just needed a lifesaver. I just needed a rescuer. And it became the first key in my life, was that Jesus was there for me. And it was the door in which I entered. And that was 36 years ago. Okay, so talk about a journey. It's been a journey. But all the years of learning scripture in church, you know, it never really was alive to me, but now it started to become alive because my spirit was alive to it. So things that I had heard and things that I had quoted now had some life on it. And so I was going to a life-giving, spirit-filled church at the time. So all of this was just getting breathed on. And like Fred said, it was getting softened because, you know, it was being dipped into the water of the Word, and it was being dipped into relationships that was really making these truths real for me. But I was enjoying that journey, and Fred was enjoying that journey, but we still bumped up against some of this stuff from time to time. And God is so wonderfully sovereign. He does all kinds of things in our lives, all kinds of ways. You know, one moment you're just alone with him. Maybe it's out in the woods. For my husband, he likes the woods. He likes the streams. You know, and just being in those nature things speaks so much of the majesty and the goodness of God and just the order of God. It could be a sermon on a Sunday morning by a pastor. It could be a prayer time when someone just prays something. We're like, they couldn't have known that. That had to be God that told them that. You know, but He does things so many different ways. But about 15 years ago, I ended up from a job that I had been doing for 15 years. The company I worked for went insolvent, which meant we didn't have enough money to pay our bills, so they were closing the doors. And I said, okay, God, now what do I do? And he said, I have something up here at the church for you. Which my husband and I were youth leaders. We helped with youth there at the church for many, many years. And when you're working with teenagers, you know that many of the problems that teenagers are walking through are problems that their parents are walking through. And that if you are only helping the teenagers, you're just putting band-aids on something that they're going to go back in and experience again and again and again. And so I ended up in my church working in the restoration ministry department at doing inner healing. And that was a wonderful experience. But you know, when you begin that, you have to begin your own inner healing journey. So 15 years ago, I began intentionally walking through my own inner healing, my own woundedness. Now, back 15 years ago, I didn't recognize father wounds and mother wounds. Those weren't terms that were used, although they were being brought up in many of my wounds. And it wasn't until about January 2, 2013, our pastor gave me the book, Sonship, A Journey into the Father's Heart by James Jordan. And I read that book in 3 days, and I said, I got to find where this is at. I need to go find out about that. So that book became another key that the Lord was giving me to being set free for myself. I needed my own resuscitation, just like I needed Jesus as a rescuer from all that pain. I also needed rescued from all of the other wounds that were hidden. Remember those hidden things that I had done, those things I had put away, those things that I thought, oh, they're not there anymore, until something would come up and they start bubbling over, and I'm like, oh, well, I don't know where that's from, but but He did. So anyways, that was about January that the pastor gave us the book, and in April we ended up in an A school. And although I went through, at that time, about 12 years of inner healing, I still only had a measure of what I needed. I really needed to get rid of wait till your father gets home. And so the Father began to work on my heart about those things that were either missing or those things that were lodged so deep down. The lack of feeling love, the lack of feeling any value unless I was doing well, the lack of being seen and heard, because I never heard my dad say, I love you. I never heard seen my dad come to anything. I mean, he didn't even, and this is a matter of circumstances, but he wasn't even there the day I got married. And so he was really present, but not present in any area of my life. And a daughter needs her father's approval. A daughter needs her father's willingness to love on her and to love being with her. You know, she's just waiting for daddy to watch her dance. Little girls dance, and they're waiting. Do you see me, daddy? Am I pretty, daddy? I never got any of that, you know? And so I didn't realize, even in those 12 years of inner healing, that those were wounds in my life. They were voids and lacks in my life that I needed to have healed. So I remember at the A school, in one of the first soaking things, you know, and because I've been doing this, you come in with this kind of perception that, okay, I know that, you know. And so I'm soaking, they turn on the soaking music, and I'm laying there soaking, and all of a sudden I hear Papa say, "How's your day?" And I went, "How's my day? How's my day? You care about my day? I mean, I never remember my father ever asking me, how was my day?" It was another key that I was getting rid of, "Wait till your father gets home." And he was changing it to, "How was your day?" He was intimately saying to my heart, "I care about you. I care about your day." It was powerful in my life. And then to go on another soaking session, he was actually pushing me on a swing. I never remember my father ever playing with me. A game, a puzzle, nothing. Nada. My mother told us that my dad loved us because he worked hard and put food on the table and a roof over our head. And that's what he did because that's what he knew how to do. That's how he loved. And he did that well for us. But as the Lord began to heal my heart in that A school, even more deeply than I had ever seen him or experienced him before, in that next, I believe, year, my dad got sick. My dad's still living. I think he's 80. I want to say 80-some now. And he still works at Giant as a car guy. I keep saying, "Dad, what?" But he likes working. You know, it's funny. He communicates with everybody now. He didn't communicate with people for years. But anyways, he got sick. And he was convinced he was dying. I guess when you get sick and you've walled off your life from so many things and so much, and his brother had died of cancer about a year before, I think he was afraid. He was really afraid. And so I went to the hospital to see him. And before I left, I felt like the Lord said, "I want you to pray with him." Now, my dad hadn't been in church for many, many years. And the last time he was playing church. And we found him out. So he just quit, you know, when the game was over. And but I thought, oh boy, how's this going to go? Because, you know, he just really was turned off to a lot of church stuff. So I went in, you know, I made my small talk, because that's really all you have when you have no real heart connection. All you have is small talk. And so we small talked for a while, and it was about time for me to go, and I said, "Dad, can I pray for you?" And when I said that to him, he began to cry. The tears began to come down his eyes, and he's in this gown, and he's gets up out of his bed, stands up, like you have to stand up when you pray, you know, because he came out of religion. So he's standing there with his gown, and I'm praying for him, he's crying, and I'm crying. But I want to tell you, that was a breaking moment for both of us. And if not, I had stepped into what God was doing in my heart, to being a father to me, that I could really see what a father really looked like, and I could entrust my heart when I couldn't see his hand in my relationship with my dad. I had to trust his heart that this was the right thing to do at this moment, and I chose to pray for him. When we were done, we both cleaned ourselves up, and I went on home and said, I'll be back another day or two to see you. And I went back, and he began to tell me a story. And he said, when I was about 12 years old, now, I never heard my dad tell grow-up stories, because they weren't good, I knew, but he didn't tell them. And he didn't tell my mom. He just was very walled off. And so anyways, he starts to tell me this story. He says, when I was 12 years old, he said, I wanted a dog really bad. And he was one of five kids that lived on a farm, and they had a very meager existence. And he said, his dad said, no dogs. We can't afford to feed a dog. I can barely feed five kids. And he wanted a dog, and he kept asking for a dog, and his dad's answer always was no. One day by the farm comes this stray dog. He wants to can't have this dog. He wants to keep this dog. And his dad says, no, no more, no dogs. Five kids is enough. But dad, and the dog was there day after day. And finally his dad said, okay. He said, but I don't want to see the dog. And the dog is not going to be in the house. The dog is your responsibility. Dad said, okay, okay. So a few weeks later, one night, something got into the chicken house and killed the chickens that night. And his dad was convinced that his dog was the one who killed all the chickens. And he made my dad, at the age of 12, go in his house and get his father's shotgun and take that dog out into the field and shoot it. I want to tell you, it was a key for me. It was a key that showed me why my father's heart could never meet my heart. Because he could never, ever open his heart again to love something like he loved the dog. The dog returned love to him, and it was the only thing that he felt did. And he shut his heart off because he could never experience that kind of pain again. And so it allowed me to see into my father's heart. And that day when I left, my father said to me, I love you. It was the first time I ever heard it. I was 50-some years old. But because the Lord was able to meet my heart, and I was able to choose to let him be a father to me, I could now step out and be a daughter and open myself up to what the Father was asking me, because I could trust his hand in that. When I couldn't see his hand, I could trust his heart. And I could tell you story after story about what I have seen and experienced now with my dad. Now, he went home that time. He had a blockage in his bladder, and that got taken care of pretty easily. A year or two after that, he would end up in open heart surgery. And I remember the night, in fact, even before he went in, he goes, you are going to come in and you are going to pray for me, right? You know? Yes. Now, my dad still doesn't go to church today, but I know he has a relationship with Jesus. And because the night before he had his open heart surgery, I went in and I said, okay, Dad, I'm going to pray for you. Here he is again. I said, what are you doing, Dad? He goes, I'm standing up. I said, sit down. Just sit down, Dad. You don't have to stand up. Jesus hears when you're sitting down. And so I put my arms on the tray table, and I looked him in the eye, and I said, Dad, because I'm praying, I'm believing tomorrow, I'm going to see you after the surgery, and we're still going to have plenty of time together. But I said, if I don't, I need to ask you. And he looked at me and he goes, I've made my peace. I've made my peace. And I said, and I will see you in heaven, but not tomorrow. So, you know, I just trusted the Lord's hand as I've given him my heart. You know, life is full of choices. And the key for me, a vital key for me, has been learning to make the choice. Not when I feel like it's true, but when I know that He says it's true. I can trust in that. I can stand on that. It becomes my anchor. It becomes my foundation stone. I love the scripture in John. I love the book of John because John got it. You know, you talked about John earlier. He's the only one that says, you know, he was the one whom the Father loved. He was the be loved. Okay? I didn't have to be doing anymore. I could just be loved. I could be the beloved. Because that's what he was doing for me. And because I was being filled up as empty spaces, was being filled up with his love, I could now give it out. Because I was underneath the waterfall. Here it is. Underneath the waterfall, now I could give it out because it was flowing out from me. It was flowing in me. It was flowing out. There was overflow. You know, because of John's relationship with the Lord, he leaned against him, you know, at the Passover meal, the last Passover meal. And he got to get in on the secrets that Jesus had. You know, when Peter says to him, you know, Jesus said that somebody's going to betray me. And Peter says, John, ask him who. Ask him who. You know, Peter didn't ask him. John leaned in. Who? And Jesus said to him, it's the one who did with me. You know, and when it came time for them to find out that he was no longer in the grave, when Mary told them, he's not there anymore, Peter starts out, but John got to the tomb first. I'll tell you, when you know and you live in the waterfall of his love, you'll outrun everybody else because it's that love that compels you. It's no longer the pain that causes you to hide or withdraw, but it's the love that compels you. And John 14, 15, 16, and 17, they're my absolute favorites. But in verse 23 in the Passion Translation, it says this, loving me empowers you to obey my word. You know, we're always worried about, well, I don't know if I can do that. If you just love Jesus, you'll be empowered. If you just love the Father, you'll be empowered to obey. It's not work. It's love. It's love that compels you. It's not work for me to buy something special for Fred or my kids or my grandkids. It's love. In fact, it'll be a big price tag, and I'll say, well, somehow I'll do that. Why? Because they're worth it. Because it's love that compels me. It's no longer duty that drives me. It's love that compels me. And my Father will love you so deeply that we will come to you and make you our dwelling place. You know, we don't have to find him. He comes to us. He's already at the door knocking. Already at the door knocking. And when we open the door, and Jesus says, I'm the door, all right? And I am the way to the Father. Okay, so we get to just open it right up. We just get to come right in, and then he just comes right in us. He just fills us up with himself. And all we have to do is make the choice to say yes. Whether it's the first time saying yes to him and his salvation, or it's saying, I want you to pray for your dad. Okay. You're going to empower me because you have put this in my heart to do it. And so it's the choice. Anna, would you open up that gift now that the Father wants you to have today?
It's so cute.
And what does it say?
Love you more with a key.
love you more. The key is always to remember He loves you more. He loves you more than what happened to you. He loves you more than what you didn't do. He loves you more than what you did do. He loves you more. Whatever your excuse is that the Father won't, wait till your Father gets home. He loves you more.
Amen.
He loves yes. you more. It's if you can always remember whatever it is that is in your experience prior to this that keeps you from Him, or whatever it is that your enemy or someone else has said to you that keeps you from Him, if you will just remember that He loves you more than that, He loves you more than that, it'll be a key that keeps opening up more of the truth of who He is and how much He loves you. And He'll take over more and more space in your heart. More and more space in your heart. Because you see, I'm still being loved. He didn't just love me once. But he keeps refreshing, refilling, refueling, just over and over. It's a waterfall, and it doesn't stop falling over here. You know, it's always been we have lived near the river or the water, and it always is amazing to me that it never runs dry. It just, unless you're in a small creek, and you don't have any water for a long, long time. It just keeps coming. And that's the way His love is. It just keeps coming. And my choice to step into that just allows me to be the receiver. And when I'm receiving, I'm in a son mode. I'm in a daughter mode. I'm no longer in the, what do I want to say here? The word, I'm not an employee, I'm not a servant, although I am. No, I'm not earning something from Him.
Yes.
I'm receiving something from Him. So, you know, you're going to take a key away this weekend. Your key may be different than mine. I actually started out, I had about 5 more keys on here because He keeps giving them to me. And it's been very interesting because Fred and I had a prophetic word given to us about 2 years ago that I had typed up, put away, put in a drawer. And I'm not going to share all of that with you right now, but the other day, someone gave him keys to a car, which was part of this prophetic word, and said that the Lord's going to give you keys to cars, and you're going to fix them, and you're going to mentor and father mechanics, and you're going to teach them how to fix these cars. And so when he got the keys, and this is the second car that somebody has given him keys to, he said to me, "Remember that prophetic word?" And I went, "Yeah." And I went and grabbed it out, and I brought it out and read it, and I forgot this part of it. When the word was to him that he was going to get keys to cars, it says, "And you are giving keys to the sweet cabinet." And he said when he was growing up, his mom always had a sweet cabinet with, you know, all the sweets, the candy, the sugar, the cookies. And he says, but she kept them locked up. He said, but you are being given the keys to the sweet cabinet. And the Lord, the last year, everything is about keys for me. I didn't know where it came from until just the other week when he got these keys of this car, and I went back and remembered. You know, the Lord will keep all of His promises to you. If you have a promise that has yet to be fulfilled, don't forget it. Get it, just leave it there. He will take care of it. You can trust His hand to do it in due season. It will probably not look like anything you could think. Because when I was thinking about these keys, I thought, well, that's not what I thought about keys. But I'm getting them, and I'm getting them in all ways, shapes, and forms. So I have keys to hand, just a small little token for today, that whatever the Lord gives you a key to take out of this weekend, I want you to remember that Jesus is the key to the Father. But Jesus also went and got the keys, got all of the keys, and he has given them to each of you. As sons and daughters, you get the keys. You know, when you have a key to a car and it's your kiddo's turning about 16, okay? With fear and trembling, you give them the key. You know, and you go with them for a little while. And then the Father has given you keys. Use them. Choose them. They will unlock doors for you. Last year at Christmas, I got keys I walked with about half a dozen young gals. And I felt like the Lord says, I want you to give them this word from me. Your revelation and declaration becomes a key that opens and shuts doors. Use it often. Use it often. The Lord is giving you keys to his own heart, to having experiences with his heart. And he's giving you keys to experience life from the place of a loving Father. A Father who values you. A Father who has everything of favor and blessing to give to you. He has the keys to the sweet cabinet, but he'll let you open the cabinet anytime you want to. Okay? And so, if you speak, if you choose to speak the truth of God, about God, you will see things change in your life. For me, it's what I choose to agree with. The key for me is the choice and what I choose to say and what I choose to agree with. Let me pray for you. Father, I praise you and I thank you that you did it all. All we are is recipients. As it was said several times this morning and yesterday, we love you because you first loved us. Thank you, Father, that you have taken my heart and unlocked it. And you have set my heart free to unlock other hearts. And you have done the same thing and are doing the same thing for every person in this room and everyone who will hear this message from this weekend. Thank you that you set this time apart for us to have an experience with you unlocking our hearts. That we could come in and that we could fellowship with you and we could really see when the Father gets home, it's going to be a grand time. When the Father gets home, yes. And when we get home to the Father, it's going to be fun. Yes. Thank you that it is fun today. It is great when Father comes home. It's wonderful when the children run when the Father comes in the door. And that's what we want to do. Father, teach us how to let you unlock things. Because you want to set us free. Because he who the Son sets free is free indeed. I bless the work of your hands in each of our hearts and lives that we might experience the Father's love and that we might experience the blessing and the favor of walking and being true sons and daughters. In Jesus' name, amen.
That's great. That's great.
Wow. I know I've been blessed, and I just appreciate Pat and Fred, and as I said, it's been a delight to get to know each of them.